Okay, do you have any questions you want to ask about last week's lesson? Some for him, you know, about the theology of evil. And I think it's important for us to understand how to see this whole idea of the world and the wickedness that's in the world. And I mean, it will always be there. Can't get rid of it. As long as the evil one is in the world, as long as we have sinned, there will be wickedness. And one day, we will have a time where the Lord Jesus will be on this earth, and He will establish His millennium kingdom. The evil one will be locked up, he'll be, you know, in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And then evil and wickedness will be, in many ways, minimized. There's no, it doesn't mean that there is no more sin, there will still be sin. It's just that it will be minimized during that period. And then we will have peace on earth. Okay, let's pray. That's the time. Heavenly Father, we just want to pray and thank you for this time that we can have to study your word. And we just want to pray that to guide us as we understand various psalms from the book of Psalms. We pray that that you will enable us to be able to piece things together and formulate theology for ourselves and how we can apply these principles into our life. We pray, dear Father, that you continue to enlighten us. Bless us, God. The Book of Psalms, and then we studied Psalm 14 last week with reference to theology of wickedness. And it's important for us to understand how wicked the world can be, how the fool says that there is no God, and there is none who does good, they have no knowledge of God at all. And the psalmist struggled with evil in the world. He understood the extent of the evil there is in the world. And I think he struggled with how he personally is, you know, things done against him, evil things done against him, and he struggles with that. Okay? People sought to kill him, people sought to shame him, people sought to do him in. And in the process of experiencing these things, in the process of learning from these experiences, he also began to formulate for himself a theology of righteousness. Okay, he studied from Psalm 4 about how he sought to be righteous. But then along the way, he became self-righteous. Right? And then we studied about how he had to humble himself before God, and then he learned to have a broken and contrite spirit. Now, along the way, he faced even more instances where evil manifests itself in different ways. And then now, as he comes to Psalm 15, he realizes how important it is to be righteous. That in the midst of all the struggles with evil and wickedness, as he prayed, prayer isn't everything. He realizes that, you know, on one hand, yes, we need to pray, but he also understands that a person needs to be righteous. Now, this is his attempt to come up with a theology of righteousness. Okay? So Psalm 15 is where he seeks to formulate for himself how does one learn to be righteous. Now, before we do that, we are going to take a bit of time to trace this idea of the Lord's relationship with the righteous, okay, from Psalm 11 to 13. And one of the things that we will see the righteous do, one of the first things is that the righteous man is a person who learns to trust. not something where you just do on your own. It's not something that is done by willpower. I think we all realize that no matter what we do, no matter what we try to do, on our own will, we will always fail. And so one of the things that you will see with reference to the righteous is that he will be a person who learns to trust in God. He learns to have faith in God. And that is one of the things that we will see coming up in this few Psalms before Psalm 15. Okay? Now another thing that we will see is that he recognizes that these problems and difficulties that he faces in life is not by chance. There is a reason behind it. And very often, it is the Lord testing the righteous. Okay, so God tests the righteous. He will allow the righteous to go through problems. So some in Psalm 11, okay, in the Lord I put my trust. How can you say to my soul, flee as the bird to your mountain? Right? And then, for look, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow on the string. Verse 4, the Lord is in his holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven, his eyes behold. His eyelids test the sons of men. The Lord tests the righteous. Can you see? So that's one of the things that we see God doing. God beholds the good and the bad. He sees everyone. And he will test the righteous in terms of allowing them to go through the problems of life. And that's part of God working in a person's life. He allows to go through the righteous to be tested. Okay, why? Verse 7. For the Lord is righteous, he loves righteousness, his countenance beholds the upright. And when you are tested and you respond correctly, you end up with an upright heart. Is it? This is a bit of a development. Right? And so that is part of the work that God does. He allows the righteous to be tested. Now, in Psalm 12, we see how the godly man, he does not last out sometimes. So he can be godly, but then along the way, he doesn't carry on. So that's why he says, help Lord, for the godly man ceases. For the faithful man disappear from among the sons of men. So, what he's trying to say is that this person started off being godly, he started off being faithful, but then along the way, he stops being. Right? And you can see that not everyone makes it. Some along the way will end up being wicked, some along the way can be caught up with wickedness. You see how fragile things can be. One moment you can be righteous or you seek to be righteous, but then the next moment you stop being godly. You stop being faithful. Okay? And that is an important note that you know that the psalmist makes. But then in verse 6 he says, the words of the Lord are pure words. Like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. You shall keep them, O Lord, you shall preserve them from this generation onwards. And so at the end of the day, what is it that really lasts? You know, human effort to be righteous sometimes don't last. Right? They can start for a while, but they don't carry on. But what is it that will last at the end of the day? The Word of God. The Word of God is pure. Purified 7 times. In other words, it is totally reliable, it's totally true. And here the righteous will have a high regard for the Lord. It is not a high regard for yourself or your efforts. It is having a high regard for God's word. What is it that will actually help us be righteous at the end of the day. It is the word of God. It is the word of God that cleanses us. It is the word of God that will sustain us. Okay? And here he's mentioning about how the word of God, you shall preserve them from this generation. You shall keep them this generation forever. Can you see how he is formulating his own theology as he moves on from one thing to another? And then when he comes to 14, and we studied this last week. Okay, now in verse 13, now a very important part, he says, how long you forget me, now he struggles. Then in verse 3, he says, consider and hear me, O Lord my God, and lighten my eyes. Now, another thing that a writer should always look for is to be enlightened. Is to be enlightened by the word, is to be enlightened by God. Is it? Before we come to even Psalm 15, we have to see the process, right? He's trusting, he's being tested, he realizes he needs the word of God, and he needs enlightenment. He can't do this on his own. He can't do this on his own understanding. He needs the Lord to enlighten him. Enlighten my eyes. So during the week, we brought the SSP seniors to and it was a very interesting experience, and there were a lot of all kinds of interesting fishes. And one of the fish that I was very fascinated by, it's called the Japanese big eye fish. Yeah, and literally it's not a very big fish, it's a medium-sized fish, but the eyes were really huge. I don't know why, but I was just so fascinated with the big eyes, you know, because throughout the whole experience, all the older people, when they were all the seniors, as they went from one fish to another, you know what they kept talking about? They kept talking about how to cook this fish. They thought about, oh, this fish goes with what? You know, this one can make into fish curry, this one must steam very good. So the whole journey was all about food. And then when it came to this big eye fish, I thought straight away, wow. Those who like curry fish, to those who like the eye, wow, this will be a very nice fish to eat, because any of you like to eat the curry fish shape, the eyes? Nobody. You like, huh?
Not anymore.
Not anymore, why?
After you
said it. You like, no, it's very, wow, the eye is so huge, my goodness. So that's what I told everybody when they came to the Japanese big eye fish. So they have a Japanese big eye fish, they also have a pop eye fish. Right, literally the eyes popping out. And then they had a sea dragon. Have you ever seen a sea dragon? It looks like a dragon, but it's very small. Okay. And so when I was reading this, enlightened my eyes, I thought of the Japanese big eye fish. Right? Why? Because at the end of the day, our eyes have to be enlightened. Our eyes have to be enlightened to the truth of the word of God. And the truth is not just what is the right way to go. It is also to understand that it's not easy being righteous. It's easier being wicked. It's easier being evil. But we have to be enlightened that, wow, there's so much wickedness in the world. And so in Psalm 14, he comes up with a theology of wickedness, a theology of evil. And no one is righteous. No one is good. Everybody sinned. Right? The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And all have turned aside, all have become corrupt. Right? They have no knowledge. You see, there's such a lack of knowledge of God and His word. And that's why enlightenment is so important. Okay? On one hand, we see the wicked, they don't have understanding. But then on the other hand, we see the need for that knowledge, for that enlightenment. Okay? And then now we come to Psalm 15. Okay, do you have any questions that you want to raise? So when we come to Psalm 15, we see this whole idea of, okay, before we come to Psalm 15, in verse my heart shall rejoice and will sing, for he has dealt bountifully with me. Okay, now we come to Psalm 15, and in Psalm 15, we see this whole idea of how he is seeking to exercise his faith. Right? How does one exercise faith in living for the Lord? How does one live righteously? So Psalm 15 is, in many ways, expressions of what righteousness should be. These are the characteristics of what a righteous man should be. It's not exhaustive, but it gives us a good idea. And we can see it in different ways. Okay? For example, with reference to himself. Right? With reference to himself, how does he live? Okay, and there are three W's. The way he walks, the way he works, and the words that come out from him. Okay, three W's. Right? Walk, works, words. And so he walks uprightly. Okay? He works righteousness. He speaks the truth in his heart. Okay, so basic level, this is what a righteous person is. Right? It is how you live. It's how you walk. You walk uprightly. Okay? Secondly, what are your works like? Is it, you know, is your works one that is characterized by righteousness? Or is it characterized by dishonesty, by, you know, and so on? So I think today's newspaper, they talk about Pritam Singh, and they want to disbar him. You know, as a lawyer, how can you lie? I mean, if you lie in court, that is really bad. You lie in parliament, that's even worse. Right? And so they want to disbar him. So his works, you can see the kind of person he is by his works. Whether he speaks the truth in his heart, right? Okay, that's one thing. The other thing is with reference to the way he relates to people, to his friends. How does he relate to his friends? Does he backbite with his tongue? Does he backbite others? Does he go behind people and then bite him from behind? Does he does evil to his neighbor? Does he take up a reproach against his friend? So you can see, righteousness is expressed by the way he relates to his friend. Is he going to take advantage of his friend? Is he going to speak against his friend? You know, and very often this is politics at work, right? Very often you see people speaking against another colleague, right? Someone spreads a rumor, and then you pick it up, and then, you know, it spreads. And then soon, everybody hears this rumor. Don't know if it's true, but it becomes a reproach against his friend. Okay? So, with reference to himself, with reference to how he relates to his friends, okay, and this is always a problem in the working world. That's why they call it a jungle out there. There's always, there will always be politics. And then the next part, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. So he becomes discerning. He becomes discerning in the way he judges a person. Right? He looks at this person and, you know, if this person is a vile person, evil person, how does he relate to him? Does he encourage him? Does he say this is good? Or does he despise what this person is doing? Right? But then on the other hand, he honors those who fear the Lord. Right? Those who really fear the Lord, those who live righteous. You know, he honors them. Like today, Siu Tiong is because they won't be cooking in the kitchen. Your fried rice, your Hokkien Mee, is the one who has been cooking all this while. He's been cooking since 1991. How many years is that? 35 years has been cooking in a kitchen. You know that? You know that, because you know, you don't, right? Some of you don't. Yeah, but you've been cooking in the kitchen every Sunday, all your fried rice, all the fried things, right? He's the expert. His Hokkien Mee is very good. Yeah. But last time he didn't know. He was the one who taught him. And you know what? This afternoon during lunch, we honored him because he's going to go to Perth. Well, he will come back, but he's going to move over. He used to be a principal in a school. So he's stepping down, and then he's going to go over to Perth. His children, his two sons are there, right? Right. And then they're married. They're married, right? Yeah, he's one of them. Yeah. And so he's going to go over there. Right? And, well, he's been faithful. Cooking Hokkien Mee. Even cooking Hokkien Mee, you can be faithful in it. And we thank God for that. Okay? He who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Okay, how does that apply? He swears to his own hurt and does not change. How do you apply it? In other words, this guy, he keeps his word. Right? But how does a person swear to his own hurt? How does that happen? Swears to his own God. So this is part of oath taking. You know, I make an oath before God, and I swear before God, and then I swear to my own hurt. I will keep my word. How does it work? In what way does something that you swear before God causes you to? What way? Get this? What do you do?
Is it like you have like that sort of skin?
Like what? For example. Like what? Give me an example. When you swear to your own time. Okay, next time when you get you want to get married one day? Hopefully lah. Pray about it. I think you make an oath before God. You say, okay, you know, I'll take care of that wife. I'll take care of you. I'll buy anything that you want. I will. And then wife say, okay, you say everything. You take care of me. And then the wife, wow, starts spending. Will you still give? Yeah, of course. You still have to give. But it begins to hurt you. But you still fulfill what you have. Right? Yeah, that's one thing. What else? Swears to your own hurt. You made a promise before God, but then along the way, you know, it backfires. It backfires to you. Will you still do it? Tell a friend, you know, okay, I'll help you anytime you need any help, let me know. I'll help you. And then he comes to you, he says, you know, I have to buy this, $2,000, will you help me? Will you help? Huh? $2,000? But you said you want to help me, or? So the most important thing in life is don't make promises quickly. Okay? A righteous man, if you say something, you have to follow through. But, so in other words, you have to be very, very wise what you promise people. better not to promise than to promise and not to do. So that's what it means. You swear, in other words, you will hold true to your words. That's a righteous man. Do you see? Okay? He does not put his out his money and usury. In other words, he will not charge interest, nor does he take up a bribe against the innocent. So he does not put out his money at you. In other words, he doesn't charge interest. Say I lend you some money, and then you're going to pay me back. And when he pays you back, you don't charge interest. So this is with reference to money. Right? You, because this is a friend, you lend this person some money, he says, okay, I will pay you interest. You say, no, don't need to pay interest. So there was this man who in Myanmar, when we built our BTS building, and he's an Indian man, and he's a Muslim, and he loaned us some money to, when we wanted to make, to change some Burmese money, and they don't keep it in the bank, they keep it in their safe, in a home. He said, okay, you can have this, you go ahead and take it. And then he said, no, I will give you at the normal rate, right? I won't charge any interest, I won't charge anything. And that was very nice of him. And he said, you know, for me, I don't take any interest at all. And he's a Muslim. I never forgot that. Okay? So that is an expression of a righteous man. And then finally, he does not take a bribe. Okay, he doesn't take bribes. Okay, so these are what we call expressions of righteousness. These are all different ways by which a righteous man should live. Now, why is it so important for us to do these things? Because at the end of the day, it's going to affect the way you worship. It's going to affect the way you are not righteous before God, you cannot draw near to Him. Okay? You cannot draw near to Him, you cannot be in His presence. Meaning, you will not be able to sense His presence beyond a certain level. I mean, you can come to church, but if you are unscrupulous, if you are not walking righteously, you will not be able to dwell with Him. Okay? So that's one thing that is very, very important. God is not going to just draw near to a person if he is wicked or evil. You know, if we are not walking right with God, then God is going to not accept our offerings. He will not be able to draw near to us. And I think righteousness is something that's important. It causes us to be able to draw near to God. Right? Be, for us, we are to be holy, for He is holy. And so, drawing near to God is important. If you want to sense the presence of God every time you come to church, God is going to look at our lives, whether we are righteous or because when we are not walking righteously, it's going to affect our relationship with Him. Okay, and you can come to church, you can be here. Okay, so the word tabernacle is a physical tabernacle, right? That's at in Jerusalem. The holy hill is a reference to Mount Zion. So they can come before the Lord, but it can also be a reference to where you can meet with God, the presence of God. Okay. So how does one dwell with Him? one abide with him is when we are righteous, when we walk with him. When we are not, then you will find that your fellowship with the Lord is going to be affected. Okay, that's the first thing. Secondly, it's the way you are as a person when you go through the challenges of life. Whether we walk righteously or not, it's going to affect the way you go through life. Whether you are steadfast or not. Okay, so to me, these two things are important. Why do we want to be righteous? It's a way you can relate to God. Because it's going to affect the way you relate to God. Secondly, it's going to affect the way you go through life. How are you going to go through life? Are you going to go through life, you know, being wavering half the time? You are daunted. You are going through life being crumbling under the weight and the burdens of the stress of life? Or are you going to be steadfast? Are you going to be someone that will stand all the problems and the tribulations that may come? Whether you are righteous, it's going to affect you. Easy? Okay? Now, it's not everything, okay? Because our righteousness, we all know that no matter what, we can never be like does play. We don't want to bank everything on it because we know how easy it is for us to stray and to sin. But then yet, it does play a part. Can you see how important to have this balance? Because on one hand, we feel that, okay, it's everything, but then we struggle and we stray. Then we find it, wow. Yes, it's going to affect. And yet, it is something that we must endeavor to do. Okay, let's go forward. Do you have any questions you want to raise? Yeah.
Thank you, Pastor. So can I just ask for the second point about how our righteousness will affect how we face life?
How what?
How our righteousness will affect how we face life.
Yeah, sure.
That's that's the last verse, right?
Yeah.
Can you give us an example of what that might look like? How we face life and how righteousness will help in that or will affect how we do?
Yeah, I mean, okay. For that matter, with reference to the Beatitudes, part of the Beatitudes is a person with thirst and hunger after righteousness, right? But he is also going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, isn't it? Right? And how will he go through it when he is being persecuted? Say, for example, going through times where he is being persecuted by people, how will he go through it? And if you are righteous, okay, let's turn to Matthew. So Matthew 5, we read, blessed are you when they revile, verse 11, when they revile you, persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Right? So when we are righteous, we can go through these things knowing that there's a greater reward. Knowing that we are doing the right thing. Okay? That's with reference to being persecuted. Now, with reference to the storms of life, and then that's part of chapter 7, where it talks about a wise man who builds his house on the rock, right? Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them. That's part of being righteous, isn't it? When we do what God wants us to do. And then the rain will come, descend, the floods came, and the winds blew, and the feet on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the roof. Right? So we have a faith that is built on the Word of God, and we live our life righteously. We will go through any storm. There is the steadfastness. Can you see? Another passage would be 1 Peter. So in 1 Peter, we read about going through all the sufferings of life. So here in, I guess this is what I spoke on not too long ago in the morning worship, chapter 3, about how he would love life, verse 10, see who daily let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit, let him turn away from evil and do good, let him seek peace and pursue for eyes of the Lord are not righteous, his ears are open to their prayers. Okay, who is he who will harm you if you become fellows, followers of what is good? But even if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. Do not be afraid of the threats and to be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God and be ready to give a defense, meekness and fear, having a good conscience. That when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile you, revile your good conduct in Christ, may be ashamed. So this tells us about what righteousness does in terms when we are going through persecution, we can have a good conscience, people can say against us, but you know, at the end of the day, they will be shamed because of our good conduct. Can you see that? So at the end of the day, being steadfast is having a good testimony, it's having a good conscience, it is having a good basis by which we can place our faith in, that when we trust God, it will stand us in good state. Right? Can you see? Right? Yeah. Okay, any other questions? What do you all think? I think the struggle is how do you sustain it? How do you carry on? I think that's how do you maintain righteousness? We all know how hard it is. Yet, it's something that we want to consider. What's the opposite? Wickedness. So as he looks at wickedness, he says, you know what? I want to be righteous. This is my theology of what it means to be righteous. But it's hard. Okay. Well, what? Okay. What do you want to raise? Anything? Anybody left? I think the idea of relying on the Lord is important. And I think, to me, the humility part is key. that is a person who relies on the Lord. Because he is in such spiritual poverty, he cannot but want to rely on the Lord. He humbles himself before God. Right? He moans for his sin. He learns to be meek. He thirsts and hungers after righteousness. Now, why is it thirsting and hungering after righteousness? It's a very interesting phrase, isn't it? Why thirsting and hungering after righteousness? For you shall be filled. Right, so that's from Matthew 5. Right? Thirsting and hungering. Why thirsting and hungering after righteousness? Did pastor teach you, Audrey? No? Not really. Why thirsting and hungering after righteousness? What is it? Why? Sarah, what is it? Why thirsting and hungering? Pass the mic. As we need to fill ourselves with food, to drink in order to quench our thirst, and it's a never-ending thing. So we will keep looking for that righteousness again and again. So I think on one hand, we all have to realize how spiritually impoverished we are, how much we are poor in spirit. And then on the other hand, we need to be righteous at the same time. Right? Where we need to mourn for our sins, we learn to be meek, but then on the other hand, we are thirsting and hungering after righteousness. Can you see how I would that's how I would apply it. Right? So on one hand, we see ourselves that no matter what, we are sinful. We have to be humble about it. But then on the other hand, we are doing everything we can to seek after righteousness, thirsting, hungering for it, again and again and again. So I see it as a balance. Every day I pray. I pray for the Lord to help me. So Psalm 15 should not be seen by itself. Okay? It should not just be, okay, I want to be with God, I want to be steadfast, okay, I do this thing. No, you must see it from the standpoint of the earlier psalm. Right? Where he prays for enlightenment, where he prays for the Lord to, you know, as he goes through testings and he learns to trust God, he is seeking to, for the Lord, he depends on the will. Then as he learns these things, you know, he needs to be cleansed. So Psalm 15 must also be seen in the light of Psalm 119, which we all studied. Right? It took quite a long time to study Psalm 119. And in Psalm 119, okay, let's go back to Psalm 119. Blessed are the undefiled who walk in the law. The blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Right? So you observe, you know, these people are doing well. Okay? And then he goes on, verse 9, he needs cleansing. Lord, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking it according to your word. With my whole heart, I've sought you. Your word, right, and then he learns to delight in remove from me the way of life. Grant me your law graciously. See? Again and again he's seeking the law. Again and again he's asking his cleansing. And then he's relying on the Lord, he's relying on the word of God, and he's praying. And then he says, verse 30, I've chosen the way of truth. Your judgments I laid before me. I cling to your testimonies. Do not make me shame. I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart. See, that's what faith does for a person at the end of the day. At the end of the day, seeking to be righteous, we need to exercise faith. And part of exercising faith is that we need to pray for forgiveness, we need to pray for cleansing. Us to glorify our hearts, and so we see the balance there, right? Now we can't do this alone. And then he places the word of God before him, and then he will run the course of the commandments. Again and again he prays, and he knows that, and then he prays in verse 35. Make me walk in the path of your commandments. Make me walk. That's a prayer that I make all the time. Make me walk in the way of your commandments. Okay? Make me understand the way of your precepts. And then make me walk. So in verse make me to walk in the way of your commandment. Make me understand the way of your commandment. Can you see? Verse 27, make me understand the way of your precepts. Verse 35, make me walk in the path of your commandment. Okay? So I cannot do this on my own strength. You know, Lord, you make me walk in the way of your commandment. Again and does that answer your question? Yeah. Right. So it's an important balance that we all need. Okay. Any other questions? Okay. So I'm going to encourage you. You know, think through this this psalm. This is a beautiful psalm. It's a psalm about how to live right. Okay, so let me ask you a question. The last part where it says, do not take a bribe against an innocent. Right? Does that mean we don't give bribe at all? We should not bribe anybody at all. Like, okay, say for example, a scenario you are in India, or you are in Indonesia, and you are in a car, and the driver makes a mistake, and here comes the policeman, and the policeman stops you, say, you gotta go with me to the police station, but you are late for your flight back home, and the guy say, oh, maybe we can have an arrangement, you give me $50. Give the $50. What do you do then? Since you are a lawyer, would you give or you wouldn't give? You are late for the flight already. You gotta go, and then you gotta come back for your baptism. Or if not, you gotta be late. Then how? If not okay, you gotta go to the.
Yeah. Compared to the price of the thing, and then.
or should we just be very legalistic about it? Don't give any bribe. What do you think?
I think it depends on the intent.
The
intent.
The intent.
Yeah.
Okay.
So the intent is like, how to say, if you pay the $50, it's not like you're doing something evil.
Okay.
Whereas in other cases, maybe if you take a bribe of, I don't know, something more serious.
Yeah.
That goes against like ethics. What you know is wrong, then no lie. Yeah.
Yeah. Good that you are thinking through this. Okay? Because the point here is taking a bribe against the innocent. In other words, the innocent is going to suffer because of the bribe. Right? So we don't want to also end up with something that you want to say that now bribing is right, we don't want to say that too, but it's also the situation that we are in. We have to be very wise, we have to understand the situation, and it's judgment call at the end of the day, right? It's between you and God at the end of the day, how you want to see these things. Joseph, what do you think?
Yeah, I'll definitely give the bribe.
Yeah, okay, give the bribe. Yeah. But what if along the way someone is hurt? Someone is...
But then of course not.
Sure.
Like, it's like minor car accident. You know, the police want the money and try not. Then it happens. Or best, I ask someone to give the bribe, so it's not on my hands.
See, there was one time when we were in India, and the driver that we were in, and he, I don't know what he did, what the policeman stopped him straight away. And the poor guy, you know, he was scolding him, the policeman was scolding the driver, and then you see him take the money out of his pocket and then give the guy away. Right? And so what do we do? Do we just close one eye, or? At the end of the day, is, you know, he's fetching us. So what we did in the end is that we give him back the money. Yeah, to compensate him. Okay? And I think that it's important for us to... So righteousness, at the end of the day, you know, it's not just very straightforward. How we apply righteousness, it takes wisdom, it takes understanding. To me, there's no gray area, it's black and white, but where the line is, you need wisdom to draw the line. You need a lot of wisdom to understand how you can apply these things. Like, okay, for example, a vile person you should despise. Does it mean that every evil person that you see, every vile, you despise the person, or you look down on a person? You follow? Because you have to work with vile people, you got to work with evil people, right? Then how do you despise them, you look down on them, how do you apply it? Right, I'm sure you come across all kinds of different people. Huh? These people are there from, some, a lot of them from, they are Dutch people, right? And some of them got no morals, right? Sorry? Very direct people.
Yeah.
Yes. They tell you as it is.
Yeah.
And you know, and some of them, they really have no, everything's subjective, isn't it? And how do you apply this? Do I really despise every vile person? Or do I wisely apply this? Graciously. So while these things are stipulated for us, when we really apply it in life, it takes wisdom and discernment. You need to be able to do it with a lot of graciousness. How we approach? Yes, of course, we don't condone vileness or evil, but we don't condemn. You see how we want to go about it? Yeah, go
ahead. Do you have an example of what the wise application of despising the vileness? Like, in practice, like how would you? I think that I understand the not condemning and not condoning part,
yeah.
But like, what does it look like?
Okay, years ago, for example, there was this policeman who came to church, and he didn't come to, he came to worship, but he came to see me one day, and he said that he did something that was very wrong. He took advantage of women as a policeman. Okay, he wants to arrest them, but he says that if you do something for me, I won't arrest you. Okay, I won't go into the details, but it was not nice. The poor lady had to go through what he wanted the lady to do. And it was wrong. It was very, very wrong. And the law caught up to him, and there was one woman finally went, you know, stood up. Courageously went against him and finally reported him, and then he got caught and he was going to go to jail. Right? Now, how should I respond to this person? He has done several things that were foul. He was not nice. But how should I respond to this person? Do I despise him for his act? Or do I look at his soul? So what I did was that I graciously helped him to prepare to go to jail. Right? And he went through it, he learned, well, at that point of time to learn. I mean, he didn't come to church after that. He came several times, but then after that he stopped coming. But when he was in prison, I went to see him. I visited him. Poor mother, you know, when people do horrible things like this, you know who suffers the most? The mother. The mother is the one that suffers the most. Poor mother. I went to visit the mother, wow, she was crying. But do I despise this person? No. And I really tried to reach out. And he responded for a while, but after he came out, you know, he came for a few times, and after that, that's it, you know, he stopped coming. So I reached out to him graciously, even though what he did was vile. I think we should try to be gracious as much as possible. We don't condemn, we don't condone, but I think we can still be gracious. Very delicate balance. But if a person insists on going in his vileness and he is not repentant, he says it's still right, he pushes for that, then how we respond to this person is that we need to also draw a line. Right? We don't condone what the person does. See, one of the common questions that people always ask me, what if a homosexual person comes? Asked that many times. How would you respond to this homosexual person or this person who's a lesbian? How would you respond to this? Tricky question. God, say, I don't condemn the person. someone saying, you know, you are my buddy, you are my friend, I hug, you know, put my hand around you and say that everything's fine? No, I won't. I will still express in a way that I don't condone what you're doing. But I'm not going to condemn you. I'm not going to tell you you are wrong, you are hideous, you are vile. No, I won't. But I will still be gracious enough to tell you, if you give me the chance, that what you are doing is wrong. You see how important that while we are meant to despise a vile person, we've got to do it very carefully. With a lot of wisdom, with a lot of understanding. And graciousness. Sometimes we become too judgmental very quickly. I used to be very judgmental. But then along the way, I learned to be very gracious. But I will still tell the person, if the person gives me half a chance, I'll still tell the person, you're wrong. This is wrong. Can you see how to apply this? If he's going around wanting to have relationship with other people in church, that's it. We will, and that's where we will tell the person, you can't do this. They always say, hate the sin, love the person. Right? Love the soul, hate the sin. Yeah, we will still hate the sin. Sin is a sin. Creates all kinds of problems and complications. Right? Now it's very common, isn't it? You know, here comes mother and mother with a child. Father and father with a child. And they are in schools now. It can be very complicated for the child. The child grows up with two fathers, two mothers. It's going to be a common thing soon. It's really happening in the schools, right? So what do you do? Well, we learn to be gracious, and yet we draw the line. I'm not going to fellowship with you. I'm not going to have. Years ago, I had a hairdresser who was, you know, homosexual. He was very obvious. Well, he wasn't obvious to us first, but it's someone that my oldest brother had some business with, and okay lah, go there for him. But then you realize along the way, this guy has been. And he's very nice, he talks to you as if normal. Then one time his homosexual friends came. All of a sudden he changed. Oh, the hand, you know, the way he expressed himself. And he talks just like them. After that, my hair stood. And that was one of the last times I met him. We can be gracious and yet we draw. That's what righteousness is. It's not a judgmental, hard-hitting kind of righteousness. It is a righteousness that best expressed by the Lord Jesus. He's gracious, he's loving, he does not condemn. Yet he tells the woman who committed adultery, sin, gently. I don't condemn you. Did any of them condemn you? No. Neither do I. Sin no. So we don't condemn, but we also tell people this is wrong. And we are unafraid to say where it's wrong. So we don't want to end up being judgmental. It's very easy for us when we talk about righteousness to end up being very judgmental about others. No. And sometimes on the MRT you travel and then you see here is a lady with short hair. Then another lady with long hair, and they are very close together. And well, what do you do? As I always do, memorize my memory verses and, you know, do what I always do. Okay, do you understand how? While righteousness is black and white, and yet the way we, when we look at life, life is far more complicated. and how we apply it takes wisdom. It takes a lot of understanding. It's not so straightforward as it. It's black and white, and yet how we express it takes wisdom and discernment and graciousness. Is it how to look at this sun? Okay. Okay. Anything else that you want to raise? Okay. Okay. Well, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just want to pray and ask that you will teach us, Lord, how to have the wisdom to apply righteousness in our life. We know that life can be complicated, it's not so straightforward, and yet when we look at Psalm 15, we pray that you will help us to find the grace and the strength to be able to manifest these things in our life, so that we may please you, that we may draw near to you.